turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're grateful to be able to continue our topical study on the fruit of the Spirit. Raise your hand if you need a Bible. The ushers can get you one. If you have one of the church's Bibles, this passage is found on page 975. As we turn here to God's Word, I'm going to miss you all for the next 3 weeks. It's a real thrill for me to be able to travel to India and then to Oklahoma to witness Phil and Ashley's wedding. I'm thankful for that opportunity, grateful for the privilege to be able to serve that way, but there is no place that I would rather worship the Lord than right here with all of you. So I will miss you. I miss my family as well. I ask you to pray for me as I'm gone. But you'll be in good hands. Next week, Gordon Ketty will be opening God's Word, retired pastor of our sister church on the south side. And then in the evening, Brother Jared Olivetti from West Lafayette will be here to open God's Word. The following two Lord's Day mornings, Denny Pruto will be preaching for us here, and Andrew Battiato will be opening the Word Thanksgiving week as he's back from seminary. So those are good things to look forward to in coming weeks. But we do have God's Word before us here in Galatians chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 16 through the end of the chapter, or the next to last verse anyway. And we'll be paying attention, special attention today, to this fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord, we thank you that you are good. And Lord, we want to hear your good word to us today. We ask now that you would give us ears to hear, and that you would give us a will to lay it up in our hearts and then to live it out in our lives. Lord, we pray that you'll do this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. One famous theologian from the last century reflected on everything that someone who is theologically liberal, that is, doesn't believe in the Scripture as the Word of God, someone who doesn't believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, or that he lived a perfect life, died sacrificially, or rose bodily from the dead, and so forth and so on. What is it that they really have to offer the person who is dying? You imagine the person who is on his or her deathbed, and he comes to you, if that's what you believe, and says, I'm about to die. My life is slipping through my fingers. What do I need to do in order to be saved? If you believe the things that I just articulated, all you can really do for that person is to look at them and to say, well, be good. As we read and think about that, we recognize right along with our friend who's there on the bed how utterly hopeless that is. Why is it that we're dying in the first place? Well, it's clearly because we're not good enough to save ourselves from death, if nothing else. But there's also the knowledge of God, the sense of conscience that we have, that we have violated and offended the standards of a holy God, and we have offended Him personally. And this is exactly why the person is asking the question, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? And that reality, as we think about that sort of construct, shows us right out of the gate that when we're called to bear the fruit of the Spirit of goodness, that we are not being called to bear this fruit as a way to merit heaven itself, to earn our passage into heaven. As we think about what it means to be good, we're drawn, first of all, to a startling reality. And the startling reality from the outset is that God alone is good. Jesus affirmed this as he spoke to the rich young ruler who came to him in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. This person said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus affirms it right out of the gate. And when we think about the difference between good and evil, one of the things that's very helpful for us to consider, just in terms of framing these things in our minds, is something that our dear brother Bud Wilson, who is now with the Lord, always used to say, is that when you look at the word good, you recognize instinctively that it comes from the word God. And indeed, that is the case as we look back into Old English and where this word came from. It's elongated. We get the two O's, but that which is good is that which is God-like. This is his character. To be good is to be like God. And conversely, what is the devil? Well, it's evil. It is that which is wicked and a spirit that inhabits that which is wicked, is the meaning of the original name, devil. So we get the word good because that is to be like God. We get the word devil because he is like the essence of evil. And what is it that we are called to be? Well, we're called, we know, to be like God, but there is none who is good. Jesus tells us that there is no one who's good except God alone. And we look at what God is like, and we see that no man can come before him. Think about Moses in Exodus chapter 33. He wanted to see God in all of his glory as he was there on the Mount Sinai. He pleaded that God would show him his glory, and God had to tell him no. There was no way that a sinful man, a creaturely man like Moses, could see the face of God. So what did he do? He told Moses he was going to tuck him in the cleft of the rock, and that the Lord was going to cover over him so that he wouldn't see, even as God, in all of his goodness, as he says, would pass before Moses. And then, as it were, he would remove his hand so that Moses would be able to see only his back, a faint portion, as it were, of his glory. But all of his goodness was going to pass before Moses. No one can stand before a good and a holy and righteous God, not even Moses there on the mountain, and not even us here in this world. Now we see the Lord's goodness all around us, but there is no one, not even one, who does good among us as we consider our own condition. And so, we need something, don't we, before we can even begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit that is goodness. We need a Savior who can come and unite us to God so that we can enjoy his fellowship, the fellowship of his goodness, and then to be able to live out of that. And this is why God the Father sent his Son Jesus into the world. And as Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, he was pointing out to that man that he was, in fact, the only one who's good. That he is God in the flesh. That he has come not simply to sort of empower us to be better people, but to become goodness for us. To give us his righteousness. To be our substitute and to take away all of the wickedness that fills our hearts and that weighs us down. This is why Jesus came. This is the fruit of the Spirit that is given to us in Jesus Christ. And it is our only hope of salvation. And if you find yourself there upon that bed, knowing that you're going to die, maybe not with the sentence of death in just a few moments or hours, but we all know that we're doomed to die. And if you find yourself in that condition, the answer for your salvation is not for you to be good, but to look today to the only one who is good. And he is even better than you imagined, because he has given himself for sinful people like you and me. And he calls you today to trust in him, to confess all of your sin, your filth, and the wickedness of your heart, of your being, and all of your actions. And plead with God that he would, as he has promised, give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, give you all of his goodness, so that you might stand before him with confidence even now, knowing that even though you don't deserve it, and even though your actions are still sinful, you have the righteousness of Christ. That offer is freely made today because God is good. And what a powerful and great gift the Lord has given to us. And we need to understand that that gift is offered not on the basis of what you've done. I love Michael Ramsden's illustration where he helps us to think about these things. He says, we can think about who gets into heaven like books on a bookshelf. And we might think of the top shelf people, think of the holiest people, the goodest people, to put it in really crude terms that you can think of. People who have done saintly deeds. Some people might put Mother Teresa there, might put their own grandmother there, their parents there, people who have done great things for them. Next shelf, you might think about, well, who do you think are the best sort of people in the world? You might put very benevolent people, generous people. Some people would put pastors or priests on that kind of level. The next shelf, you might think about categories of how good people are. You might have people who are just sort of your everyday good people. And below that, you might have sort of your good old boys. People that you can generally count on. They may be a little rough around the edges, but at heart, they're really good. Beneath that, you kind of have people who are sort of scoundrels. Below that, people who are just pretty consistently bad. Below that are the people that you really just despise. And then finally come the lawyers and the other scum of the earth and so forth. In minds of some, I don't know where you would put people in all of these categories, but you know, this is the way we think about it. And then Ramsden goes on to say, well, listen, if you ask, where is the line, right? Which is the bottom shelf that gets into heaven? What is our natural inclination? We think, well, I've got to be good enough. So it's got to be at least my shelf, but I better give myself a little insurance. So we'll drop it just a notch or two. And that's sort of the line. But Scripture says that this is not the case. There's no one who does good. There are no good people on this shelf. And God doesn't draw the line this way, horizontally, but the line is drawn this way, vertically. And those who are saved not on the basis of the deeds that they do, but on the basis of their faith in Jesus Christ, being saved by grace. And you know, when we get to heaven, they're going to be people that we realize some people had on that top shelf that are not there in glory. And there are going to be people who are there in glory that a lot of people would have put on the bottom shelf. And this is good news, friends. It's good news for all of us because it means that our hope is not in what we do and our goodness, but it's in the goodness of God. So believe him and praise him. Well, he does, however, call us as those who do believe in him to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So what is it that this means for us? We're to bear all of these other fruits. Goodness is one of them. And we're told in Psalm 34, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. We know that good trees and bad trees are separated from one another by the fruit that they bear. Are you going to bear good fruit or are you going to bear bad fruit? Well, this passage teaches us that this fruit can only come through the powerful working of God's Spirit in us. One of the most encouraging things as we look at God's salvation and what Jesus has done is that Jesus did his good work because God gave his Holy Spirit to him. This is a fact that is often overlooked, that Jesus didn't simply plop onto the earth and go about doing the things that he did. But we are told in the Bible that God specifically gave his Holy Spirit to his son, Jesus. Listen to, where did my passage go here? That Jesus went about doing the works that he did on the basis of the grace that God had given him in the Holy Spirit. It's Acts 10:38. That Peter was preaching and he says, we need to know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Even Jesus needed the Spirit in his humanity to be able to carry out these good works. And if God loves his Son, and he loves us in his Son, and he gave his Spirit to his Son so that his Son might bear the fruit of goodness, will he not also do the same for us? This is a powerful reality. So the motivation here is not that we would say to ourselves, let's go do it, folks. Let's go be good. No, what we're called to do is simply, first of all, rejoice that God gives his Holy Spirit to his people. And we look and we see that even though not one of us does good in the flesh, God is pleased repeatedly in the Scripture to say, people like Joseph of Arimathea, he was a good man. Dorcas, who was one who did all kinds of good deeds. She was a good woman, we're told in Acts chapter 9. We look at Barnabas, who was a good man. He was one who was full of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord gives us his Spirit so that we too might be good people. Again, this is a great encouragement to us. And so how is it then that we should be further encouraged to do good works? Well, I want you to turn over a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 2. David read this at the outset of the service, and it reminds us that we're saved by grace. And as we look at verses 8 through 10, we see this trajectory here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How is it that we bear the fruit of goodness? Well, God had a plan from long, long ago that you, individually and corporately, would bear the fruit of goodness and that you would do good works. And that as you leave here and as you go out into the world, the very things that you're called to do are things that God has already prepared beforehand. Now, this is a great encouragement in terms of thinking about bearing this great fruit. God puts his Spirit in us to enable us to do it and to give us the desire to bear this kind of fruit. And then he encourages us even further by telling us, by the way, I've already got all these planned for you. You don't have to worry about what you're supposed to do. It's already paved. The way is already paved for you. You simply go live out of the power of his Spirit. Well, what is it that this looks like for us then as the people of God? Well, it reminds us that we're going to do these things because the Lord, by giving us his Spirit and creating us for these things, has not only given us the instinct for them, but now he's given us the ability for them. People are most happy when they are doing the things that they are created by God to do. Sometimes it's easier to see this in other parts of his creation. Growing up on a farm, whenever the calves or the lambs were let out of the stalls, with the first good weather, you'd fling open the gates, and these little animals that had had no opportunity to stretch their legs in the truest and fullest sense would step out into the greening pasture, and with the greatest joy they had ever known, did what they were created to do, would prance across the grass, would butt up against each other, would jump up into the air until their legs would go parallel to the ground, and then they'd come crashing down, often not making it, but none of them complaining. And then you'd see the border collie who would go out after them, the one whose instinct, whose nature is to herd these creatures, and would just go bananas with joy because they were getting to do the very thing that they're created to do. And this is the way it is with us. When we wake up tomorrow morning and go out to do the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do, as we are filled with His Spirit, we look at those tasks with great joy. Because we know this is what the Lord has made us for. And so we ought to delight in these things, even as we battle against the sin and the complaints that enter into our hearts. But know this as you go forward this week. God's created you for these good works. And He's given you His Spirit to motivate you in them. And notice here in Ephesians chapter 2 that He's called us, He's prepared these things rather, beforehand, that we should walk in them. Walking is not very exciting. Walking is pretty ordinary, and it's a matter of putting one foot in front of the other. And so often, because we're created to do these things and we wake up day by day, we become a little bit bored sometimes. And yet what we need to recognize from the Scripture that it is in these ordinary things of life that we bear the greatest fruit and that we experience the greatest joy in the Lord. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, saying, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." We're called as the people of God to enjoy even the mundane aspects of life, to recognize that this is fruit of goodness. This is the Spirit at work in the world. And as we think about it in terms of our places of work, I'm encouraged as I think back to being in high school, another pastor, Harry Metzger, who many of you know, he would tell us that in some of our counseling groups, something that I thought seemed a little unnecessary at the time, but he said, you know, if you, as you grow up, would simply go to work, be faithful employees who show up on time, and do your job to the best of your ability, you will be among the most valuable employees in any organization. And it's by doing those little things well that you will find yourself rising in usefulness to those with whom you work. There's a judge in Lafayette who works with those who are coming back out of prison. And he has what he calls his ABC program. First, you find A, any job, and you do that one well. B, you find a better job, and you do that one well. And C, you find your career job, the thing you really want to do. And so often for many of us, we're not ready for that C-level job, even though we'd love to jump there. But you've got an A job. Or you've got a B job. Brothers and sisters, bear the fruit of goodness there. Show up on time and do your work to the best of your ability and know that you are glorifying your Father who is in heaven. And we can think about the same thing in the home. All of our responsibilities in the home, which is full-time employment for some and not for others. But we are called, whether at home or at work, to conduct ourselves in these kinds of ways. We're called to conduct ourselves in these kinds of ways in our relationships, being faithful to our friends, being ready to lend a listening ear, to come alongside someone who is in need, to throw a shoulder into the load that they are bearing. These are the good works to which we have been called. It's true in our marriages as well. Our culture has cheapened marriage to the detriment of single and married people alike. And recently, even just this week, another study came out that really tracked the fact that if you wanted to have a good future, 70 years ago, the thing that really distinguished between the haves and the have-nots was whether or not you had a steady full-time job. That was the number you could look at and just sort of see where people would fall. A generation ago, it was education. That was the real thing that distinguished between those who would have success and those who wouldn't. Today, the single biggest indicator of whether or not a person will experience success is whether they are in a marriage that is stable and enduring, or are children of such, or whether there's brokenness. Things have changed in our generation. One of the greatest ways that you can bear this fruit of goodness if you're single is to remain chaste, to serve the Lord in that capacity, to put to death the desires of your own flesh, and to wait for the one that the Lord would give you if it's his good pleasure. Or if you're married, to put to death your own desires and interests and to live for your spouse, to love your spouse and your children and your grandchildren by seeing marriage preserved. This is what it means to walk in the good works that the Lord has prepared beforehand. This means for those of you who are young that you are to do all of those things for which I prayed for our young people, to flee youthful lusts, to pursue the things that the Lord calls us to pursue. We are living in a day and age where good works stand out. And sometimes they stand out because they look pretty boring and they're not very attractive at first glance. But these are some of the most beautiful things that people can do on the face of the earth. And often it's easy for us to want to do these things when others are looking. We all know this. Easier to do the dishes in someone else's house than it is to do the dishes in your own house. And you can think of all of the implications. But the person who bears the fruit of goodness is the same in every circumstance. That's how you can tell it's really a fruit of the Spirit and not a fruit of self-promotion. Are we consistent across the board? So we as the people of God are called to this. We are called, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. He says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Are we set apart for good works? Are we ready to walk in these that the Lord has called us to walk in? I pray that we are, brothers and sisters. But we need to know that there's another reality that the Lord points out as he calls us to bear the fruit of goodness. We do it recognizing, first of all, that our only goodness comes in Christ. Secondly, it only comes by the power of his Spirit working in us. Thirdly, we're encouraged by the fact that these are good works that he's prepared beforehand for us. But the fourth thing that we really need to see here is that we must not grow weary in doing these good works. We've already alluded to this, but turn back to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Let us not grow weary," 6 verse 9, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We're in this for the long haul, folks. We are not to grow weary because that's the natural inclination. Jerry Bridges says this, "True goodness is not only self-sacrificing, but also untiring. It does not become weary in doing good. It is one thing to do good in a few or even a number of isolated instances. It is quite another to face cheerfully the prospect of doing some particular deed of goodness day in and day out for an interminable period of time, particularly if the deeds are taken for granted by the recipients. But true goodness does not look to the recipients or even to the results of its deeds for its reward. It looks to God alone, and finding his smile of approval, it gains the needed strength to carry on." Around the time that Elizabeth and I were married, there was another couple that was married, and we were part of a small group of couples in a Bible study, and this woman in this particular new marriage had seen some of the hospitality that some of the legends of the congregation had practiced, and she determined that that's what she wanted to be like. And so on many and regular occasions, she would have people into their home for a meal. People would experience wonderful Christian fellowship. And about a year into this whole project, she paused one day and she said, "You know, when I started out with this, everybody noticed. Everybody said lots of good things. And people still say thank you, but nobody really notices." And she says, "All of a sudden, I recognize that those women who are legends in the congregation had to do this for maybe 40 or 50 years before they became recognized as such." And she was right. And so it is with so many of the good deeds that we're called to do. We're going to be sorely disappointed if we look to the recipients of our good deeds for the kind of affirmation that we need or the results. But when we look to God alone, as Bridges says, we find his smile of approval in the things that we do. And that gives us the necessary strength to carry on and not to become weary in doing good. To recognize that, as Paul says, we are filled with all goodness, and so we're able to counsel and to admonish one another. We're able to bear up under the weight of our own struggle as well as the struggle of others and continue to come alongside and to give them words of encouragement and exhortation as they need it, even when in our flesh we're wearied by it. We keep going. And this is precisely what Jesus did. It was for the joy set before him that he endured this cross, despising the shame. He carried on. And so must we. We are called to be those who purify ourselves and who are zealous for the good works to which the Lord has called us. We're motivated not by our own strength, but because of the power of the Spirit at work within us to press ahead. And then it's worth noting that there are a couple of different kinds of results. There are, first of all, the temporal results. Paul reminds us there in Galatians chapter 6 not to grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap. There is a reaping that happens here on this earth. And we ought to stop and consider the ways in which we reap. Sometimes we think, "Well, I haven't seen any good results from the good things I do." What is Paul talking about? Well, every time we prepare a meal and we eat it, we're reaping. Every time that we wash the sheets on the bed and climb that evening between crisp, clean sheets, we're reaping the fruit of our reward. Every time we work on something in our place of work or a project at school and it's finally turned in, it's finally completed, and there's an approval that's given, we're reaping already the reward. Our problem is that we so often fail to recognize it. This is why we have things like the Lord's Day, one day in seven, to remember everything God has done for us. And so we shouldn't waste that opportunity. It's why we have Thanksgiving once a year as a nation, so that we take time to remember that we have reaped, and we are reaping, and it's beautiful. And God smiles approvingly, and we ought to smile approvingly as well as we look at all that he has given to us and the way in which others around us are profitably reaping from the things that they have done. And yet, there's something even better that awaits us. If our faith and our trust is in Jesus Christ, and we are filled with the Spirit, then there will come a day when we are on our deathbed, and we are able to think about the glory that is to come. We, because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, because of the work of the Spirit in our lives, will be able to look forward to that one last great day when we cross over the river, and we hear the words of our God saying, "Well done." Who? who? Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Isn't this what you long to hear? God says here in this passage, you bear this fruit of the Spirit. And his promise is that because of his work and because of his power, there is coming a day when all those who are in Christ Jesus will stand before him, and he is going to look at his people and he is going to say, well done, good. That title is going to be applied to you, that description. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you his righteousness, who has transformed your life, and who sees all the good that you do by the power of his Spirit, even here. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters, as you go forward, that you are not only called to bear this fruit of the Spirit, but you are empowered to do it, and you are promised that you will, because he has prepared these works for you beforehand. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have this week to look forward to, in which to be about the good works that you've called us. We thank you, Lord, that we have the reaping that we will do to look forward to. We thank you, Lord, that because of the goodness that you have shown to us and the way that you have called us to be these kinds of people, that we don't even need to fear bad news, as you remind us in Psalm 112. But Lord, even though we know there will be bad news, perhaps in the course of this week or in days to come, we need not fear, because you're our God. And because we know that ultimately the things that you have called us to are good, and they are for our good. And we look forward, Lord, to what we will hear on the last great day, when we hear your voice in love saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.